As has already been mentioned, certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one here this morning. We do have visitors among us. We're delighted that you've chosen to come our way. And we hope that you'll be encouraged and that you'll return during each and every opportunity that you may have. I thank Bill for that very good prayer that he led us in a few moments ago. Appreciate that good prayer, Bill. Appreciate David leading us in song as we raised our voices in praise to our Almighty God. Appreciate those very uplifting, upbeat hymns that David led us in a few moments ago. And appreciate the very good reading that Doug just gave for us there from the scriptures from Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to encourage everyone to keep an open Bible this morning as we prepare to engage in a study this morning on unity. You see, unity is an essential part of Christianity. And all Christians need to understand that God both desires and instructs His people to be unified. Therefore, every Christian should be one who frowns on division and should be one who seeks unity among one another. So knowing that, let's spend a few moments this morning engaged in a study about unity. And let's begin this morning by defining unity. When defined, unity is the state of being one. It can also be defined as the state of being united as a whole. When you think about unity, think one word. That one word being oneness. That one word of oneness is a great definition of what unity is. And unity is simply the state of being one, or the state of being united as a whole. And did you know that in the book of Acts, we are given a great example of the church being a unified church? Did you know that? Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there to Acts chapter 2. And notice this great example with me, beginning there in verse number 41. And there it's recorded, "Then those who gladly received his word," that is the preaching of Peter, "when those gladly received his word, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now watch verse 42, because it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with great gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Here we see a great example that all those who believe were united as one. All those who believed here, it is recorded in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. We see there in verse number 46 that they continued daily with one accord. We see that they sold their possessions and divided them among all as anyone had need. We see that they were together, they had all things in common. We see over and over again the example of a unified church here in Acts 2. And we need to be mindful of the need to be a church today who exemplifies this great example of a church being unified, as we learn here of the early church in Acts chapter 2. So having a better idea of what unity is, let's now ask the question, why is unity in the church important? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a good question. And we first need to realize that to answer that question, that unity in the church is important simply because our Lord Jesus Christ desires for all believers to be united as one. Did you know that? Did you know that it is the desire of our Lord that all believers be united as one? You see, we learn about that in John, the 17th chapter. Turn there to John chapter 17 with me, if you will. And in the context here, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the text in John 17. We're familiar of Jesus praying to his Father. Jesus begins to pray for himself there in John 17 to the Father. Then he prays for his apostles. But picking up here in verse number 20, Jesus is going to pray for all believers. And notice this prayer with me. Here in John 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be," now watch it, "one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Did you notice the number of ones mentioned in Jesus' prayer there? You see, simply put, we learn here from John chapter 17 that Jesus, his desire is for all believers to be united as one. As we learned here, that he prayed for oneness among all believers. Now I want you to think about that. Since it is the desire of our Lord for us to be one, don't you think we should all make unity our aim? Don't you think? You see, that's why unity in the church is important. Because the Lord desires for all believers to be one. But another reason why unity in the church is important is because Christians are instructed to be united as one and for there to be no divisions among them. Notice Paul's plea to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That simply means by the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul is pleading with the church in Corinth by the authority of Jesus Christ. And what was his plea? Now watch it. "That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Simply put, the apostle's plea for the church in Corinth was for them to be united. His plea was for them to be of the same mind, of the same judgments, to speak the same thing, for there to be no divisions among them. He goes on to say there in verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Obviously, Paul was aware of some friction going on among the church in Corinth at this time. He was aware of that. And here he goes on to say in verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Caiaphas, or I am of Christ." And he asked a good question there in verse number 13. He asked, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Think about that. You see, Paul, he got word that there was some friction in the church here in Corinth. And his plea was for them, for them not to be divided, but for them to be united. And we see that some of them had what we call today preacheritis, so to speak, right? Some of them were saying that they were of Paul. Some were saying they were of Apollo. Some were saying they were of Cephas or Peter. But what did he ask there in verse 13? He asked a simple question. Is Christ divided? You know, that simple question has a simple answer. The answer is no. Christ is not divided. And just as Christ is not divided, neither should those who have been baptized into Christ, who have been baptized into that one body, be divided. We go on to learn, going back to the reading that Doug so ably gave for us a few moments ago there from Ephesians chapter 4. further instruction given for Christians to be united. Notice this with me again, going back there to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That word beseech simply means exhort. And what Paul was doing here was he was exhorting them or strongly urging them to do something. What was that? He says, to walk worthy of thy calling with which you were called. How, Paul? With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Now watch verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, we see where the instruction is given for Christians to be united. We see this furthermore there in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 27. Notice these words of the apostle there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 to the church in Philippi. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now pay attention, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, Paul's instruction to the church in Philippi was for them to conduct themselves in a worthy manner, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he tells them how that can be done by standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity, again, was his instruction to the church in Philippi. And Peter also instructed Christians to be united, as we see there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And his admonition found recorded there is simply, all of you be of one mind. Again, we see throughout the pages of the New Testament where the apostles wrote and gave instruction for Christians to be one, for Christians to be united as one, to be of one mind, and to stand fast in one spirit. But we also recognize that unity is important in the church because in unity, there is strength. And a strong church will be a unified church. You see, we all recognize that there's strength in numbers, isn't there? We all recognize that. And you know what? When we are all of the same mind, there's also strength in unity when we are one. You see, when I think about that, I can't help but to think about the words of Jesus found recorded there in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 25. And again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context there. We're familiar with the Pharisees charging Jesus by saying, this man casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus is being charged by casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by Satan. But notice how Jesus responded with them. Because Jesus knew their reasoning, didn't he? And notice his response there to their charging him. He says there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. You see, simply put, if that charge against Jesus was true, which it wasn't, but if it was true, then Satan was casting out his own associates. And Jesus said, if that's the case, he would be divided. But you want to know something? Even Satan has more intelligence than that. And we need to be mindful of the fact, brethren, that this local body of Christ, this local church here at Belleville, will be a strong church if we are a unified church. But on the flip side of that coin, if we are divided, if you take a knife and you slice us down the middle here, We got half the brethren on this side, half the brethren on this side. If we're divided, guess what? This church will not stand. This church will not stand. A house divided against itself will not stand. That's serious, isn't it? Very serious. That's why we need to understand the importance of unity and why we need to strive to be a local church that is united, knowing that in unity there is strength, and a strong church will be a unified church. But here's another reason why unity in the church is important. Simply because God disapproves of those who sow discord among brethren. You aware of that? Are you aware of the fact that God hates those who sow discord among brethren? You see, we learn about that in Proverbs chapter 6. Again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context there in Proverbs chapter 6 about those six things the Lord hates and seven that are abomination to Him. What do we find there in verse number 19? Those who sow discord among brethren. Simply put, God disapproves. He hates those who sow discord among brethren. And He does so because He wants brethren to love one another and to be united. But on the flip side of that coin, guess what the devil wants? Guess what his desire is? His desire is for harmony and unity to be destroyed. Think about that. Whose cause are you doing the benefit for? God or the devil? Because it's one or the other. And if you're one who's going around sowing discord among brethren, you're in the devil's corner. You're doing exactly what the devil wants and he desires for the unity and harmony of the church to be destroyed. But if you're striving for unity, you're in God's corner. You're doing as God would desire and have all believers to do. And we need to be mindful of the fact that church unity is important simply because it is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. We learn about that in Psalm 133 and verse 1. Oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. It is a beautiful thing when brethren dwell together in unity. And it's important to note that word good there, it denotes something to be desired. It's something that is approved of. It's something that is favorable. That word pleasant there is from a Hebrew word that means delightful. So when you understand that, we can see that unity, it is something to be desired. It is something that is acceptable in God's sight. It is something that is favorable for all. And it is something that is delightful. Again, how beautiful it is to see a local church be a unified church. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So we've discussed what unity is. We've looked at some examples for why unity in the church is important. Now let's wrap this lesson up by just asking the question, how can unity be effectively obtained and maintained in the church? Because again, that's a good question, isn't it? And to answer that question, we must first recognize in order for unity to be effectively obtained and maintained in the church, unity must be diligently sought after by each and every member of the church. Again, going back to the reading of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, Paul's instruction again for the saints in Ephesus was for them to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what the word endeavor means? That word endeavor simply implies to try hard to achieve. and what the Apostle Paul was instructing Christians is he's instructing them to do all that they can do to achieve unity. You see, brethren, unity, it's not always going to be easy to achieve. It's going to take some effort on our part. More so, it's going to take effort on the part of each and every one of us. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to diligently seek it. We may even have to make a painstaking effort to obtain it. But we need to diligently seek after unity in order for it to be obtained and maintained. And when I think about that, I think about not only about how each and every one of us need to strive to be united, but how we all need to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Because if we are going to be a church who is going to effectively obtain and maintain unity in this local church, not only are we going to have to work hard to obtain it, to achieve it, but we're also going to have to pursue those things that make for peace and those things in which we may edify or build up one another. Again, the purpose is, brethren, for us to be building up one another in Christ rather than tearing one another down. We must not seek to go around to tear one another down, but rather we must seek to build one another up in Christ. But it also, if unity in the church is going to be effectively obtained and maintained, the proper character as the elect of God must be exemplified by each and every member of the church. Simply put, if we're going to effectively obtain and maintain unity here in this local church at Belleville, we're all going to have a proper attitude. The proper character as the elect of God is going to have to be exemplified on the part of each and every one of us. Notice this with me, if you will, there in Colossians chapter 3. Again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here in Colossians chapter 3. Paul is making a contrast of those who were without Christ and how they were without Christ, the old man with his deeds, as we see there in verse 9. But in verse 12, he makes the contrast with the character of the new man. And notice how he begins there in verse 12. After he makes to make this contrast from the old man and his deeds. He says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Think about that. Brethren, as children of God, you and I are the elect of God. We need to be mindful of that. As children of God, as Christians, we are the elect of God. And Paul says, the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now he tells them the character of that new man. What is that? Put on tender mercies. He's telling them to be compassionate. He says, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Going to have to be patient with one another. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, he says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. Now watch it. In one body. And be thankful. Again, as the elect of God, we are all a part of the one body, the body of Christ. And this local body of Christ, in order for unity in this local body of Christ to be obtained and maintained, we're going to have the proper attitude, aren't we? We're going to have to be mindful to be a people who are compassionate toward others. We're going to have to be mindful to be a people who are kind toward others. We're going to have to be a people who dispense of our pride. And we'll talk more about that later. And who are humble. We're going to have to be a people who are meek. And a people who are patient with others. You see, we're going to have to bear with one another. We're going to have to be willing to forgive one another. Even as Christ forgave us, Paul says, so you must also do. It means it's not an option. But above all, we're going to have to love one another. We're going to have a true love for one another. For as Paul said there in verse 15, or 14 rather, love is the bond of perfection. But not only going along with these characters of a new man must this proper attitude be exemplified on the part of every member of the church in order for unity to be effectively obtained and maintained in the church. But another thing that's going to happen is every member of the church must put away their pride. You see, pride is dangerous. Pride is something that is very destructive. And we need to understand that if this local church is going to be a church that is going to effectively obtain and maintain unity, each and every member here at this local church must dispense of their pride. Must do away with it. Why? Well, we learned there in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife. You see that? Where there's pride, there will be strife. And we need to understand that it is an arrogant confidence in self, a haughty, self-important attitude that will quickly fuel strife and contention. You see, the prideful, they don't want to listen. They don't want to listen. They don't want to listen to advice or instruction. They don't want to give an ear to the thoughts of others. They're only concerned about themselves. And it's because of that pride, by pride comes nothing but strife. But you want to know what will happen without pride? Without pride, strife will quickly end. And that's why it's important that if we are going to effectively obtain and maintain unity in this church, that each and every member of this local church is going to have to dispense of the pride. But another thing that's going to happen if we are going to effectively obtain and maintain unity in the church is every member of the church must lay aside their anger. You see, anger can be defined as a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. Anger, it is an emotion characterized by hostility towards someone or something. And you want to know something? Where there is anger, there will be trouble. We learned there in Proverbs 29 and verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Again, some are prone to be angry all the time. I venture to say, you know some like that, right? Some that are always upset about something. Some that are always mad and angry about something. But we must be a people who seek to put away anger, as Christians are instructed to do, as we learn there in Ephesians 4 and verse 31 and Colossians 3 and verse 8. We must not only dispense of our pride, but dispense of our anger if we are going to effectively obtain and maintain unity in the church. But here's another thing that's going to have to take place on the part of each and every member of the church if unity is going to be effectively obtained and maintained. And that is, every member of the church must cease to gossip. Gossip's going to have to cease if unity is going to be obtained and maintained in the church. You see, gossip is simply defined as carrying on conversation about others. And oftentimes, gossip is overlooked as something that is really not that serious. Something that is often looked upon as being harmless. But don't be fooled. Gossip is dangerous. And gossip is very destructive. You see, numerous church problems are sparked by gossipers. A lot of the problems that come along in the church today is sparked because of people talking about other people. Gossiping, telling tales about other people, talking about other people and telling stories about things that honestly they may not even have the whole truth about. But we need to be mindful of the fact that if all would cease to gossip, trouble would cease, just as a fire ceases when the fuel goes out. How do we know that? Well, notice what the wise man said there in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 20. He said, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. You see, wood is what fuels that fire. But when there is no wood, what happens to that fire? It goes out. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, and where there is no talebearer or gossiper, strife ceases. You see that? What is it that the wise man said that will cease strife? No gossip. No gossiping. And when there is no gossiping, strife will cease. You see, again, there are many of us that need to be mindful of the dangers of gossip. We need to learn to, as is sometimes said, stay in your own lane. We need to mind our own business. We need to learn, as is sometimes said, and I've heard Sandy say it many times, not my pig, not my barn. We need to be mindful of that, don't we? Not my pig, not my barn, not my monkeys, not my circus. Simply put, it's none of our business. And we need to be mindful that when it comes to the business of others, we need to stay in our own lane. We need to mind our own business. And when I think about that, I think about what the Apostle Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Turn there with me. Because there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle says that we need to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Think about that. If we all would just take heed to that command. And by the way, I want you to notice that that's a command. That's a command for all Christians. That's not something to be encouraged. That's something that is commanded. To lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. And if we all would just take heed to that command, and we all would just aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind our own business, think about how fewer problems the church would have. Because I'm here to tell you, if we're going to effectively obtain and maintain unity in this local church, the gossip's got to stop. It's got to stop. Each and every one of us is going to have to stay in our own lane. We're going to have to mind our own business. And when it's not our pig, not our barn, we need to stay out of it. We need to leave it alone. And by doing that, the problems in the church will cease. For as we learn, where there is no talebearer, no gossiper, strife ceases. But another thing that is going to have to be required if we are going to effectively obtain and maintain unity in the church is unselfishness on the part of each and every one of us is going to have to be required. You see, notice Paul's instruction to the saints in Philippi with me there in Philippians chapter 2. And there in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the apostle writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, now watch verse 2, fulfill my joy. How is that accomplished, Paul? Notice, by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Simply put, unity. oneness. He goes on to say there in verse number 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Did you catch that? You see here, Paul desires for the brethren to be of the same mind, to be of one accord, and to understand the dangers of strife. You see, division's often caused because of selfishness. Because people are only focused upon self and what self wants. Their own selfish desires and selfish ambitions. And when one is conceited and they're all about themselves, guess what's going to happen? They're not going to give any thought about anybody else. They're not going to care about what anybody else thinks or how they feel. And ultimately, what's going to happen? It's going to be a collision, isn't there? It's going to be a collision, which will ultimately lead to contention, strife, and division. But in order to remedy that, notice what Paul's instruction was. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Don't look out for your own interest, Paul says, but also for the interest of others. And when we follow that instruction, we will be better equipped to effectively obtain and maintain unity in the church. But here's another thing that is going to have to be achieved if we are going to effectively obtain and maintain unity in the church. And that is, each member of the church must walk by the same rule. We learn about this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. And there the apostle says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You see, when we are of the same mind and we walk by the same rule, we're going to be on our way to obtaining and maintaining unity. And that same rule that each and every one of us must walk by is the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard, our only standard of faith and practice. And we need to be united in the Word of God and our standard. But here's another thing that we need to do if we're going to effectively obtain and maintain unity in the church, is we need to be fervently praying for unity to be obtained and maintained in the church. We need to be praying for the church here at Belleville to be a unified church. We need to be praying for unity here at Belleville. You see, we all recognize, as we learned there in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Simply put, there's power in prayer. And if we all would be fervent in praying for unity and fervent in doing our part in obtaining and maintaining unity, guess what the outcome's going to be? Unity. Unity. Once more, unity in the church is very important. Therefore, my beloved brethren, may we all here at Belleville strive to be a people who abhor division and pursue unity among one another. And may each and every one of us be diligent in doing our part in obtaining and maintaining unity in this local church. But you want to know another thing God desires? Not only does he desire for unity, but he also desires for all to come to the knowledge of truth and to be saved. And maybe there's one here this morning who has not yet submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and his will. You have an opportunity to do that this very hour. For as we learned there in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God. You can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can turn from sin and turn to God. And you can confess Jesus Christ this very hour. and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can put off that old man of sin, and you can be raised up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who's already submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, to confess them to God, and to ask Him for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight narrow path that leads to life this very hour, while you still have that opportunity to do so. And if you'd like to enlist the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, who'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front while we stand and sing the song David Selected.